morning, and welcome back to your Hebrew Nation Morning Show, where Hebrews from all over the world gather to share and listen about the biblical roots of our faith. Sit back with your favorite morning brew and join the conversation. Lines are now open, so call 503-967-3001. 503-967-3001. His kingdom, his people, and your radio station.
Hey, good morning. Welcome to the Hebrew Nation Morning Show. What a blessed day it is, and I sincerely hope those of you who spent Sukkot just have wonderful memories, a great testimony to share to your friends, to your relatives, and I sincerely hope that you were blessed immensely. Would you guys agree?
Amen.
Aaron, yeah.
Yeah, I was going to say, for those of you that spent the cold out in the Sukkot out in the cold, but, you know, around here it wasn't cold and
no,
Sukkot.
Gorgeous October, right?
Beautiful, yeah.
I mean, we had, temperatures, the 70s most of the week?
Most of the week, yeah, but up there at the Mann property we had Friday 84, Saturday Lord. Almost 90.
Oh my word.
And in the middle of October.
At midnight, it was still 79, 80 degrees.
Yeah. A lot of chat around the fires.
Oh, yeah. It was pretty nice. Yeah,
And nobody started a fire.
And no one started a fire.
I mean, Kelvin expected us to burn a lot of wood, and a couple nights we did. But that was forced. It wasn't that we wanted to. It's just we had to. Yeah. You know, he wanted us to burn it. So
it didn't happen as much as it
No, because there was no need.
There's so many people celebrating Sukkot. You know, you had people, they're Sukkoting with family. You had people Sukkoting at their homes because they were ill or not feeling well. You had people around the countries just celebrating.
So some people halfway across the country.
Somewhere
or all the way across the country.
Yeah. I was Sukkoting in Florida this year, and wow, I've never seen that.
Did you take your snorkel with you and
right?
Use your snorkel all the way to the store?
You know, that state is so flat. It is so flat.
Yeah.
And even in the areas, this has been, a week and a half or so after the hurricane.
Mm-hmm.
And the waters do not recede.
No.
There's nowhere to go.
Yeah.
It just kind of sits there.
Do you see the videos of the shark swimming through town?
No, I did not. Really?
There was a shark. A video of you with a shark just swimming through the streets.
I'm lost, man.
Yeah.
I'm lost.
That's nuts.
Wow. So here's the question.
Watch your turn.
Yeah. I was having to swim with the gators, you know?
Yeah.
Yeah, and we did go in the water a number of times in the spring areas. There's springs, you know, and I don't know if you noticed that, but it comes up through the limestone.
Oh, okay.
And they're deep, and so these spring areas are crystal clear.
Mm-hmm.
And the water temperature's around 78, 76.
Wow, that's nice.
People just swim in these things, and no one seems to worry about gators. Their answer is this. Well, they're bashful.
They're bashful until they're not.
Yeah. Well, when are they not? Well, that's if you surprise them or, you know, make them aggressive. And I'm going, well, do I surprise them if I swim up to them?
Well, it's like,
boo.
Do the gators have a sign saying I am here?
Yeah, right.
You know, so how can you tell?
Yeah. I know. Anyways, you know, so here's the question today. We finished the Torah section. And we're getting ready to start a new one, a new round. So, kind of like in a new year process and this whole thing of starting things over, what's going to motivate
you? What's your Torah resolution?
I know, yeah, that's what I'm getting to.
Well,
I mean, right?
For me, it's always, every year, I mean, we say it all through the year, and some of us are able to do it, some all through the year, and some not, but that's my biggest claim, and it's because I have to keep on reminding myself to do it, to do his will, not my will. And that's what the greater majority of people have to learn, is to not do what you want to do. You do what he wants to do.
So does that motivate you? Is that the kick in the rear end that starts your engine type?
It should be.
Okay.
But sometimes it is, sometimes it's not.
Wow.
Because I'm just like a typical human being. I'm not disciplined to where I can say these things and do them in the name of Yeshua, in the Father's will. It's tough. I mean, we are geared to self. I mean, that's how the Western society was raised, is self this, self that. And there's good to that.
Yeah.
But if you don't put Yeshua, Yahweh, the Ruach first, it's a bad place to be.
I find it interesting that most people, they all say, I read the Bible, or I'm going to do this.
I have read the Bible once.
Once.
I'm sorry, did I throw once in there? I'm sorry.
Yeah, right? I got to read it again. I mean, why should I read it again?
I already read it.
Yeah, read it. Read it twice. You know, but what's the reason to ever read it again? I mean, why do we do that?
When
did I start?
Yourself.
A draw? Did that happen in Florida?
Yeah. down there in Gator territory too long.
Oh, man. Do they love DeSantis down there? That was amazing.
Yeah.
Shoot. They think he's the greatest. Pretty amazing. Hey, but what motivates you?
What is that thing you've got there? I don't even know what that thing is.
Yeah,
it's not the internet, clearly.
The epic time.
I actually wanted to feel it, okay? So I started to do this, and I'm thinking, maybe this would motivate me.
Read the newspaper?
Yeah. So
it's not the Statesman Urinal.
No, it's the epic Times.
So an actual paper.
So I'm looking at this and I'm going, okay, would this motivate? So here's some headlines. You guys ready?
Yes.
The armed services are struggling to meet their recruiting goals.
Okay.
I wonder why.
Yeah.
No one wants to take the jab.
I was going to say, I'm not wondering.
Yeah. We've got over 700 pilots potentially on the chopping block right now for their refusal to take the COVID shot. That's on Space Force. $54 billion, Governor Gavin Newsom has approved $54 billion to fund climate commitments to this year's budget. $200 billion is spent on illegal immigrants. $20 billion is spent on illegal immigrants who have crossed the southern border.
Well, that's not very much.
Joe Biden took office.
That's not very much money.
Billion in 2 years. That's $10 billion a year.
Billion.
Yeah, I mean,
wow.
How much do we spend in a year?
$4 trillion.
That's not that much.
That means we pay for it. That's our taxing. Okay.
Well, you probably got that in the back of your car out here.
71,000.
He does? I'm out of here. See you guys.
71,315 per ton of what? Okay, as of September 16, the price in China of lithium carbonates, the key material used to make electric car batteries, has tripled from 23,000 just a year ago to 71,000 this year.
Well, it's because the economy is doing so well.
Yeah.
Because the economy is doing so well, Microsoft has had to do a second round of layoffs. This time it's 1,000 jobs that they're laying off because the economy is doing so well.
Wow. The Pentagon may have violated law in denials of religious exemptions to vaccines.
No. Really?
Yeah.
Dude, did you read that right?
I did. Life is a daily struggle for homeless seniors in Phoenix called The Zone, the encampment.
The Zone.
The Inflation Reduction Act. According to Ron Johnson, it's like the federal government stole $12,000 out of your savings account because of their exorbitant and out-of-control deficit spending. Well, we all felt that if you looked at your IRAs. Yeah, it did drop about 20 to
mm-hmm.
20 grand
mm-hmm.
per each. Okay, so all these things happen. We read these news. Is that a distraction? Does it keep you unmotivated, or does it keep you motivated to start?
They're not squirrels. Distractions. They're squirrels.
They're squirrels?
They're squirrels.
Okay, does squirrels stop you from reading?
They can, but they shouldn't. That's up to you.
Oh, stop being practical.
Hey, That's the only way I can say.
Hey, Tuck, look at that over there. Tuck, look at that over there.
What? See?
You know, what happens to the human brain if there's all these distractions? I mean, and too many squirrels.
Well, what does Hasatan do 24/7? He sows confusion into us.
Sure.
And that's distraction. So we don't do Yahweh's will. We do our will.
So you think his will is just to read Torah? I mean, what is it?
No, it's to do Torah. It's not to read it.
Ooh.
It's to do it. Two different things.
So that's why you're reading it a fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, tenth time?
Should be.
Is order to see what we're doing or not doing?
Well, how many... You read that third paragraph on the second column on the first page.
Yep.
Tell me what it says. Don't look at the paper. Tell me what it says.
I don't know. I haven't read it yet.
Well, see?
I just read you the headlines.
Well,
what are you talking about?
Read
Chuck?
Me the headlines.
The headlines?
Yeah, read me the headlines.
Well,
yeah.
I don't know.
The last thing you remember, you should know it.
Yeah,
that's
a lot
the whole
of money
reason,
for lithium batteries.
That's the whole reason why we reread things, is because we forget.
Or we don't take it to heart.
Or we don't take it to heart.
Or absorb it.
It doesn't mean anything to us.
Ooh, it's headlines only.
Yeah.
And that's a good comment. I mean, that is like it's a distraction. It hasn't really absorbed. We think we know it, but we don't know it.
No.
I've seen that before. People think they know the rules at a game, and then they read the rules and figure out that they didn't know the rules. Have you ever seen that?
Yes, it's called the NFL.
And the NBA and National League, American League.
Well, know? I'm wanting to get motivated this year. I'm tired of doing the normal not do. I mean, it seems like we need to move. In a way that's purposeful and directional.
Oh, I thought you were saying, like, out of the state.
Well, I knew you were going to say that. I saw your eyes and go, okay, where? Florida's warm. It's a little too warm. In October, you're sweating just because of the humid.
Well, yeah, we were doing that here in Oregon in October.
Right? That's rare.
Yes, it's very rare.
All right, so let's think of this. I mean, I was looking up some things here on what motivates the human brain or what motivates us to get going. Okay? And the first,
red vines.
The what?
Red vines.
Red vines, that motivates you?
He likes red.
And donuts.
He likes red donuts for me, apple fritters.
So you read five pages and then treat myself to a red vine.
Exactly.
No.
You could do both at the same time.
Oh, so if I'm reading Torah, I get to pull out red vines.
Yes, exactly. Or
just
donuts.
Make sure you don't dribble on your pages.
Well, yes.
By eating your red vines with too much liberality.
Oh, no. You know, I have this one statement here on what stops people from motivation.
Okay.
The number one answer, do you think, in the U.S. is?
Normally, on Family Feud, you start from the bottom.
Okay. See, we forgot already. It's like having no goals.
Yeah.
No goals.
Mm-hmm.
But in Hebrew mind, we do have a goal.
Should.
So we have this little thing like we go through the Torah, and it's scheduled out for us every week.
Mm-hmm.
That's a neat goal.
Mm-hmm.
So if I can get through this in a week, then I'm better apt to...
No, it's not if I can get through it in a week, when I get through it.
No,
because it's
right.
Only... It's a small, I mean, a large section is six chapters.
But see, I don't need to do that.
What do you need to do?
Because he knows it.
No,
I just
show up to my fellowship on Shabbat, and they tell me what it says.
There we go.
So I don't need to read it.
Okay, so let me give you this question just to see how we're doing on reading. Now we've read Torah a lot. Now Tuck doesn't get to answer this one because Tuck will probably give me the answer. Okay, so in the days of creation, in Bereshit, Genesis,
mm-hmm.
every day ends with a comment. What's that comment?
Done.
Okay, it was good, and there was an evening and a morning, and it was proclaimed.
Done.
Day one, day two, day three, day what?
All the way up to how many days?
Seven.
Okay, so all 6 days ends with, in fact, we'll even do this here for a minute. This is kind of fun.
You're going to read it? You're actually going to read it?
No, I...
You're not going to wait for for your rabbi or your pastor or your teacher to tell you what it says?
No.
You're going to read it.
I'm going to read it.
Okay, whatever.
Okay, so even all the way up to the end of chapter one, day 6.
Day 6.
Okay, so day 6, and God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and there is evening, and there is morning, the 6th day.
Okay.
All right? Now we're in chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. And by the 7th day, God completed his work, which he had done, and he rested on the 7th day from all his work, which he had done. Then Yahweh blessed the 7th day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. This is the account of the heaven and the earth and how they were created.
It didn't end the same way.
Did not end the same way.
So apparently the Sabbath is not good.
Or it's different, or it's special, or it's a continuation, or it has a feeling of blessedness that lasts us through the whole week. I don't know. Or maybe God is not, maybe he's resting this whole time.
No.
I mean, here's all these questions.
Be careful making statements like that, Ron, because you said maybe God's resting.
Yeah.
He chooses to rest. He doesn't rest.
Correct.
He chooses to rest to honor us.
Okay, so what did we just do right now that I want to encourage people to do every Sabbath? What did we just do?
Question each other.
And what is that called? It's kind of like a midrash,
Debate, right?
A debate. So notice what happens. If Tuck brings that up, then I have to do what?
Have to think.
Have to think or read it again.
Right.
All right? This is the
or just or just blurt out an inflammatory statement. Either one.
Yeah.
Yeah, you know? That's a stupid person.
Yeah.
Or, right?
Or actually get mad at Tuck and go, well, that's not how I see it.
That's yeah. Right.
Notice the problem. That's not how I see it.
Uh-huh.
So I'm wondering, I mean, this is what fellowship is for. And I think what I want to motivate people here today, what motivates you? And the first answer in the U.S. today is we don't have goals. And that stops the motivation process. I was listening to a podcast speaker here this last week, and he was bringing up some stuff, which I thought was really cool. He says, sin is so time-consuming, it wastes our time.
Yeah, what was the title of the thing?
Sin wastes our time.
Yeah.
And I'm going, duh. I mean, think about this. I mean, like, Aaron, you're born to do a certain something, right? God gives you these gifts, and he wants you to use them.
Mm-hmm.
But if we're sinning, do we use the gift? Typically not.
Right.
We're too busy sinning.
Right.
And so we get distracted and we don't use our gifts. What about this?
Or we misuse them.
Or yeah. Right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because I think it really is probably both of them. You're using the gift. Take, for example, Barack Obama, great orator.
Yes,
he could speak very well, right?
Yeah.
We all believe he was using it incorrectly, because just selling ideas that were not healthy ideas for this country.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so he was misusing his gift, but he was using his gift.
Mm-hmm. Do we get distracted by politics?
No, that's the wrong question. How much do we get distracted?
There you go.
How much
because,
do we get?
Yeah, because we're a distracted people.
So if I spend 3 hours a day in the news versus 3 hours in the Torah, we lose out on a wonderful gift, yeah. Right? So what does the Torah teach us? I mean, what's the basis of
it? You have to start acting upon what you're reading, what you're teaching yourself. Or what Yahweh is teaching you through reading the Word, you have to do His Word besides reading His Word. Knowing it is just a bunch of superfluous stuff if you don't use it.
So if I'm in the first Genesis, I mean, chapter 1, it's about creation. How do I do creation? Well, I think I know that one. Be fruitful and multiply.
There you go.
But you're educating yourselves on the biblical principles.
Which is?
All about I would have to kind of say that the you know, first two chapters
mm-hmm.
point to well, it's foundational for one, but it points to Shabbat and the importance of Shabbat. See, we do all of this work. Yahweh did all of this work for 6 days, and he rests on the seventh day. He rested on Shabbat. We're supposed to follow that same model. So that's how you read that and go, oh, I see. He did all that stuff. Okay, my responsibility is to tend my garden, which it'll go on to, you know, I think in the second chapter there, and say that that's your job to do. So we're supposed to do our job, and then we rest on Shabbat.
Yeah, because see, one of the things that I got out of this, when there wasn't an evening and a morning, and many times, you know, when you read Scripture, the Spirit will speak to you. Okay, and I never had... I've studied Scripture for years, right? And that never...
And you taught it even before that.
Yeah, and it never hit me in the head. I always thought that it was like every day was an evening and a morning.
Yeah.
And then I see this, I go, wow, it's not. There's no evening and a morning. So I'm thinking to myself, well, what's cool about that? Well, if I use the Sabbath as a rest to regenerate myself, and some of you have done that with Sukkot, okay? You regenerate. You come into rest. You get to know the King of Kings. Can I take that rest and that peace into my work week?
Mm-hmm.
That's what hit me. And I'm going, well, that's how I do. I come into Shabbat. I'm blessed by his blessing. And I take that blessing into my week. It never ends.
And another complexity to the whole Sabbath thing is the fact that it's not just physical resting, because that's a small portion of the whole.
Yeah.
Most of it is just resting from self. Because if you're a priest, if you're an elder, if you're a doer, even if you're honoring Yahweh and resting, ceasing from your monetary labors, he still wants you to do. The priests work their tail off on Shabbat.
I know, right?
And...
Did you find another day?
I'm with the elders in MVF, and
it's a hard day.
It's a not a hard day, but it can be a busy, stressful day. Yeah, because you're busy. You're doing stuff all day long, and that's not wrong because I'm not doing it for me. I'm not doing it for monetary gain. I'm doing it for the body.
Isn't that interesting? I have felt the same thing too. That when I'm servicing people, when I'm actually given myself for service,
yeah,
I actually feel pretty good at the end of the day.
And so that's what's worth it. And that's why, I mean, that's why anybody can get short with people when they're in the flow. They're doing what they're doing, whatever it is, and people come and interrupt them. And that's part of the package. You want to serve, but then again, you're in the midst of something and somebody pushes into your midst.
So are you having a confession right now, Tuck?
No, most everybody knows this about me.
He doesn't need a confessor.
When I'm in the midst of cleaning up, if you come and interrupt me, I will let you know.
Oh, no.
You know,
so you better work on that.
Well, no, it's a combination. So they need to think about what they're doing. I mean, that's why kids cannot come in my kitchen. Because
should we allow Tuck to keep on talking right now, or should we cut him short?
We'll just hand him a shovel here.
No big deal to me. It's what it is.
No, but I get the concept. I mean, the concept here is many times we give, and from that we can provide strength for the upcoming week, or it's a self-inflection.
Yeah.
But man, I like this thing. Number one thing, we lack goals, and that keeps us. If you don't have any goals, you can easily find yourself not wanting to do very much. You ever find yourself, like, when I went to Sukkot, it felt like vacation.
Yeah.
I come back home. I'm in that vacation mindset.
Right.
And then I finally say, it was yesterday, I'm done with vacation. I don't like not knowing or not having a goal.
Mm.
You ever get that way?
No.
We'll be right back. You carry me through the darkest night, through the shadow of death, to the light.
What's a Hebrew?
The modern-day connotation of a Hebrew is that Hebrews are Jewish. But as can be found in Genesis 14:13, Abram is called Hebrew and becomes Abraham, a father of many nations and believers in a living God. The term Hebrew takes on a meaning of crossing over, which exemplified Abram's life journey. He was a person who crossed over to seek God with all his might, leaving the ways of an idol-worshipping culture. From our perspective, Hebrews are people who choose to leave the culture of idol worship in order to seek truth. They choose to seek God's instructions and to believe in His promises. They seek the kingdom of Elohim, Yahweh, God. They are people who are learning to trust, believe, and to hope. Welcome to Hebrew Nation, His kingdom, His people, His promise.
Hey, good morning. Welcome back to the Hebrew Nation Morning Show. You are on with the Wise Guys, coming to you right out of Silverton, Oregon, in an amazing studio. And we're here for you and just loving every minute of it. We're asking you to question and start thinking about what's motivating you right now. What does it take to motivate you? On the first half hour, we were talking about the Torah cycles that we go through. We're at the end of our Torah cycle. We're starting a new one. And maybe there were some distractions. Maybe you are distracted or you don't have any goals, and therefore you're not in the Word. Tuckett brought up this whole concept of we're in the Word to actually figure out how to do things, not just read it, but actually how to walk. Maybe there's something else that motivates you. Maybe it's headlines. Maybe it's things in Scripture of prophecy. Maybe prophecy is the one that motivates you to get into the Word and actually.
Maybe it's vacation that motivates.
Yeah, I don't know. But we have someone here today. His name is Dr. Richard Rulin. He's been on with us before. And I've always loved talking with this guy because he's pretty motivated.
A little bit.
Yeah. You think?
I just wish we could hear his motivation in his voice when he's speaking. And that's all I'm hoping for.
And I think what motivates this guy is he's really into prophecy. He really likes to study these things out. And without any more further statements, let's say hi to Dr. Richard Rulin. How are you, sir?
Oh, I'm so glad to be with you. And it's a great topic on motivation because Christ puts, Yeshua, Messiah, puts into the wedding parable of Luke the highest possible motivation. I believe that it is really concerning the 144,000 who get to travel with Christ throughout eternity, whithersoever he goeth. And it says they're virgins. They must be the wise virgins to get into the wedding. There's no other real accountability for the virgins than those that get into the wedding. But that parable in Matthew 25 doesn't tell how to get in. It's Luke's wedding parable that tells you how to get in. And the promise is that he will make us ruler over all that he has. In an age of entrepreneurship where everybody's trying to make money and get to the top, and et cetera, Christ saw our need, and that promise is not just for sitting around and doing nothing. We got to give him all we got. So basically, to me, that's the motivation because it means so much to him. The devil side is winning right now in the world, but the last plays of the Super Bowl have often been won, win the game, and God has the best thing reserved for the end, and it's for us if we're ready.
I love that. You know, we were talking before in the first half hour, Richard, about how sin wastes so much time.
I forgot to tell you that I just now clicked on my a video camera so that I can upload this to YouTube because I think what I have to share is good stuff, and I'm sorry that they missed the beginning of this, but it's about the wedding parables and how we can be ruler over all that he has. if we understand Luke's wedding parable of the servant that is so doing when he comes. But basically, want to get to Einstein's statement. He said, if you can't explain something simply, you don't understand it well enough.
Yeah.
And I want to give you just four or five things. First of all, what's coming from prophecy, and
right.
How we get there. And number three is when it's going to happen, so we can, number four, be ready to respond, and what our response must be in order to claim the promise and be there for Christ, basically, Messiah.
Okay.
But I want you to hold me accountable because the Bible says where two or three witnesses, things are established. And if you don't think I'm saying something that you wonder about, call me on it, and I hope I have one or two or three texts to give you.
Good deal.
Okay, so what is coming? I am seeing that several texts link the day of the Lord to an earthquake, end times, okay? The first place you find a word or phrase, sometimes it has a meaning for end time, like day of the Lord in Isaiah 2, verse 12, but verse 21 says God will shake the earth terribly, okay? So big deal if he's going to do that. And question number two, I could give you some other statements. Paul says the day of the Lord comes as a thief when they're saying peace and safety, sudden destruction. That's an earthquake. You weren't expecting it, etc. Joel has more references to Day of the Lord than any other book, and chapter 2, verse 10 and 11 is earthquake, Day of the Lord. Okay, but how do we get there? Three verses for that. Number one is Daniel 8:17, where the vision is at the time of the end, and Millerite followers of a Baptist preacher in 1844 missed it. They thought the time of the end was 1844. Okay, well, missed it because the word for vision is kazon vision, ram and goat conflict. And they thought that that was all fulfilled with Alexander the Great, the Medes, conquered the Medes and Persians way back 331 BC, something like that. The Medes and Persians today, if it's at the time of the end, are Iraq and Iran, and we've broken one horn already. We're going to the next war is not with Russia or China or some other place. It will be with Iran, in my opinion. Okay, to get to the end time, and so we might wonder, how do we get to war with Iran? We don't want war with Iran. Iraq was bad. No weapons of mass destruction. We left equipment and men over there, etc. So we see the answer in another prophecy of Zechariah 14, where the day of the Lord comes, it says, and nations gathered against Jerusalem to battle, houses rifled, women raped, half the city goes into captivity. Shocking for that, and we will get them if that happens, I believe, because that's what's implied with the ram and goat. But also, one more text on this topic is everybody knows John 3:16, but most Christians don't know Joel 3:16. The Lord will roar from Jerusalem, the heavens and earth will shake. And I think those Muslims will get out of there. It says that verse 5, they will flee. And it doesn't say Muslims, by the way. It's whoever's there at that point, I think, will want to be out of the area. And I think since President Erdogan of Turkey appealed for a Muslim siege, 57 nations to seize Israel, I think it's a matter of next spring, probably, you know, from my perspective. And so if we see that, that's a confirmatory sign. Yeshua said, when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, you know its desolation is nigh. And my favorite author likens that to Christians. Christians who don't receive and walk in the light are represented by Jerusalem, because Jerusalem didn't walk in the light either, and it was judged in 70 AD. At Passover is when Titus came with his armies, and Passover is when judgment fell on Messiah. Passover is when God judged Egypt, and I believe that judgment is coming to America like Egypt, because we are worse than Egypt. Egypt threw babies in the river and enslaved Israel. We've thrown 63 million in the trash and enslaved most people in substances like alcohol, tobacco, drugs, negative lifestyles, and so on. We're due for judgment with the current administration especially. So that's my opinion.
I was wanting to read the text that you included. I'm in Joel 3.
16.
and you're getting around to it, I think, but on verse 12, let the nations be aroused and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come tread, for the winepress is full. That Great. Does seem to talk about the last days more than historical yeah. days.
And also, the verse 14, I believe it says, Day of the Lord. So Day of the Lord is the context of when he's going to roar from Jerusalem with shaking the heavens and earth. Day of the Lord is the context of Paul's statement in 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 and 3,
yes.
etc. So, and one of my favorite authors also, I'm an ex-Adventist. I'm not promoting the church, but I believe that Ellen White really shines in my book. My school, Loma Linda, was given $40 million because of her health information. NIH wanted a study for why the community or Adventists live about 7 years longer. Well, it was really her writings, and she managed to not include the fads and fallacies of her day in her nutritional writing. She somehow escaped. She knew if she borrowed things a lot, but she, I think, was an inspired borrower. You know, not plagiarism in the usual sense of just picking whatever. But she did not want drugs taught at Loma Linda, and she wanted it for natural remedies, but we were repeating Israel's history, she said, because they hijacked her school to teach pharmacology and get accreditation from the AMA. Just like Israel wanted to be like other nations, Adventism has wanted their accreditation, and et cetera, too.
Richard,
go ahead.
Hold on just a second, because I think I still want to go back, because you're moving kind of fast, and you said hold you accountable. So basically, right. you had talked off with this marriage thing, and you talked about the day of the Lord in Joel, and in verse 14, but there's a part of that verse that I would like you to explain to us, because both in the feast and even in your history with your church, I think there's something similar here. It says, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And why is that important? What's with the decision making? And is that?
Well, I think it's judgment. When the Millerites missed it in 1844, Christ in Revelation 10:11 said, you must prophesy again. And the church, SDA church, misses it. They think they're focused on the third angel's message, when really the first angel's message is judgment, time of decision. And the next verses after Revelation 10:11 is, rise, measure the temple, they that worship therein. God's going to give power to his two witnesses. And it looks like, in my opinion, that's Old and New Testament. The wise virgins have light from both Old and New Testament. If you only have the New Testament, you don't think you need the Old, you're going to be a foolish virgin. Or if you think you're just a Jew and don't need a Messiah, you're going to miss it as well. And I think that both witnesses will then anoint Moses and Elijah power. It says they have the power to shut the heavens and turn water to blood. Moses turned water to blood. Elijah shut the heavens. And for 3.5 years, that prophecy. And I believe that we can do that. And that's why Yeshua is going to give us power, to make us ruler over all that he has. It's not for nothing. We do what Moses and Elijah did in their days. And Moses took down the greatest nation in the world. Egypt was nothing when they walked out of Egypt. You know,
right.
Even their army was destroyed in the Red Sea. And I believe that we can do that. If it says in Isaiah, and I don't remember where, I think it's Isaiah 19, it says, God will make Jacob a new sharp threshing instrument to thresh the mountains.
Mm-hmm.
Well, in Daniel 2, a stone threshes the image and makes it as chaff that blows away. And I believe that we can be that stone kingdom, you know, based on Messiah the rock. But we are the ones that do it for him by bringing judgment on the world for 3.5 years, the first four trumpets, basically, after the earthquake in verse 5. Revelation 8:5 is an earthquake, and then the verse 6 says the seven angels with the seven trumpets prepare to sound, and then the first trumpet sounds, and all the green grass. I don't think it's It's literal grass burning up on the earth, or we'd be finished. But as the flower of the grass, so shall the rich man fade. I think it's the economy. Just like Moses brought the Nile River to blood, that was the source of their economy. Cattle got disease, that was the economy, you know, et cetera. I think that we will do those things, and America will be glad to get rid of us. And to the woman we're given two wings of an eagle, she can fly to the wilderness. Maybe God will fly us over to Israel. I don't know. With Uncle Sam, you know, the wings of an eagle. I believe that's part of the of end time stuff, is that we get to go to the land of the covenant and live the covenant well.
Richard, I wanted to think about here or explain something more. You had mentioned about both the old and the new. And you're also talking about the covenant. Well, the Ark of the Covenant has a mercy seat, which represents Yeshua and his mercy towards us. And we also have the Torah, which is the law, which is included with that Ark of the Covenant. So both are used. We have both the law that represents what we're judged from and the life of Messiah. And we have the mercy that works with him. Then we're told in John and both in Revelation that he will dwell among us. He wants to dwell among us just like that covenant of old in the wilderness. How does that relate to the prophecy that you're talking about, or does it? I think you're already explaining it, but I wanted to support you in that concept of there is both the law and the Messiah, and we have to understand how they work together for him to tabernacle with us. How does that relate to the wedding feast and what you're talking about?
It's a huge topic, but let me tell you my opinion briefly, in the sense that the thing that made Messiah Messiah was the word means anointed, and the Holy Spirit really anointed him for his work. He was not just what his mother taught him at his mother's knee for a few years, etc. He was more filled with the Spirit that we can have, and I believe in the end time, when you mentioned the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, let me suggest that it's possible that the Ark that was secreted, I don't know if you've ever heard of Ron Wyatt, but he believed he found the Ark, okay, in Israel under Calvary, that when the earth quaked at Christ's death, Messiah, and the blood ran down from the spear, it ran down and ratified the covenant underneath Calvary in a cave. And to me, it's too amazing a story to make up. I heard Ron Wyatt about 30-some years ago speaking. He's dead now. But I believe his story, and I believe that we will bring out the Ark, which shows those commandments. They're not just made up and not changed by the papacy or any other entity of the world, but still binding on us today. And we may have the Holy Spirit, the mercy, just as the Shekinah was the glory over the Ark, we may be blessed in a special way with Christ's presence for the end time, in a way that they can't kill us, and that the Battle of Armageddon might be real, but God, I think Christ, Messiah, comes on a white horse and interferes miraculously to spare us when all the artillery of the world is turned to Armageddon, the hills of Megiddo or Valley of Megiddo, whatever, you know. Mm-hmm. So that's my kind of take on it, that some of it has to wait till the unrolling of the scroll, but that's the possibility in my mind.
Oh, interesting. All right, so hey, we got about 6 minutes before the turn of the hour.
Okay.
So
let me finish up with then the response. Let me say that the earthquake brings us to a point of focus, and it's really the knock in Luke 12:36. When I come and knock, you must open immediately. The only other place where he knocks is Revelation 3:20 for a lukewarm church that ended in an earthquake. Okay, so that I believe that knock is the earthquake, and if we open immediately, it's the Feast of Unleavened Bread for the wedding feast. because Luke's wedding parable has triple Passover imagery. Watching means be awake, and you can only do that once. He only asks us once a year. You can't be awake every night, but they were to be awake in the eve of Passover, and like they, in Exodus 12:10, eat the Passover lamb and leave nothing till morning. Christ said, watch with me. Couldn't you watch 1 hour? That's the eve of Passover again. So the feast at Passover is a wedding feast of unleavened bread. Well, it's not crackers, though. Christ said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. They've made the bread light, you know, and the bread of life. And Elijah has to come and restore all things. We can have the role of Elijah if we know the topics that need to be restored, like in Malachi 4, 4, and 5, remember the law of Moses with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I send you Elijah. And yeah, those statutes and judgments have a sevenfold emphasis. I'm seeing things that have a sevenfold emphasis as four end times, like seven churches, seven seals, seven thunders, and so on. God's name, for example, in the Ten Commandments has a sevenfold emphasis, where you see Lord in all caps. The papacy, or I shouldn't say the papacy, it was really translators, but the Jesuit infiltrators to the translation process influenced to remove the name of God, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, and put a generic, more acceptable term to everybody, Lord. Well, in Hosea 2, 10 or 16, it says, don't call me Bali anymore. Call me Ishi, husband. I don't like to be boss, but Lord means boss, and I don't want a boss. I mean, you know, God is fair. He's good. He's kind. But in marriage, you don't like your spouse to be telling you what to do all the time. You want a mutual coming to the point of agreement. And God is interested in that. When he talked with Abraham, will you destroy it for 50 or 40 or 30? God wanted to go along with Abraham and et cetera. And I think that we're looking to be married to Messiah, basically, in a process where we will need his name, not just Lord.
I love it. It's sorry.
There's a couple other things that I should say. Our response not only is to open with a wedding feast, but really, we should even now, in the wedding parable of Matthew 22, the king makes a marriage for his son, and he sends his servants out to bid people to the wedding. And so we need to bid people. We need to invite them. There's a wedding feast, you know, and it was the wedding feast that they were invited to, not just a wedding. And so I'm saying we need to understand these topics that have a sevenfold emphasis more. And I'm giving you an example of God's name. But the second topic of the red horse, by the way, they represented also contextual linkage to the seals in Revelation 6. White horse is a message of truth. So red horse is takes peace from the earth. It's war. Well, when God made a covenant with Israel, he said, behold, I'm making a covenant, and it's a terrible thing I'm going to do with you. I'm going to drive out the Canaanite. It was war. Okay.
Yeah.
So I see the covenant as linked to the second red horse, and the black horse is famine. It says in Isaiah, I think it's 24, verse 4, or 20, verse 4, because you've not kept my laws, therefore has the land is laid waste and so on. They weren't honoring the sabbatical years and et cetera. Well, agricultural practices today are poor. They just dump so many chemicals in, and after about 5 years, a teacher of agriculture told me this, the land is not good for anything but condominiums.
So
you can plow it all under and sell it for apartments, you know, type of thing. But we can be going where with vineyards that we planted not, wells that we dig not, houses that we builded not, in the land of the covenant. That's Deuteronomy, by the way.
So then you are seeing a mirror picture of what Yahweh told Israel. He says, I'm clearing out Canaan, not because of how great you are, but because of their sin that they've done to the land. So you're seeing this great day that's coming up. Yahweh is clearing things out the same way. Is that what you're saying?
And Paul said in Galatians 3:29, if you're Christ, you're Abraham's seed. You see, the land was given for Abraham's seed. Well, we're his seed if you're Christ. And right now, the people over there don't think very well of us coming over there. You know, but God is going to clear them out with the Muslims. So time of judgment, Muslims are going to get the people with no spiritual interest in their heritage out of there. And there's more I could say on that because I think they returned too early. But anyway, we should wait for the the decree to restore and build Jerusalem that let Israel go back from Artaxerxes' decree. I believe there's going to be destruction in Jerusalem and a decree to rebuild, and we'll have an opportunity to go there. And that's part of it. We can talk more about it next time, maybe, because I think I'm out of your time. God bless you for giving me the opportunity.
It's all right, Richard. How do people get a hold of your book, 2008?
If they go to Amazon and select books and type in my name, Richard Ruling, they can see a bunch of them. But the one I'm talking about right now, Earthquake and Seven Seals, has the seven topics that I think are unleavened bread for the wedding. It's a prenuptial agreement. These are things we subscribe to. Please bless us. Help us to live for you. Even as Daniel and his friends, they would rather die than dishonor God. God spared them, though. He didn't, and I believe we can be spared, too, if we live well. God can decide. If it's better for me to die, then let me die.
All right. Be blessed, Richard. Thank you for coming
up. Amen. God bless you, too. Bye-bye.
Bye.
Welcome back to your Hebrew Nation Morning Show, where Hebrews from all over the world gather to share and listen about the biblical roots of our faith. Sit back with your favorite morning brew and join the conversation. Lines are now open, so call 503-967-3001. 503-967-3001. His kingdom, his people, and your radio station.
Hey, good morning. Welcome back to the Hebrew Nation Morning Show. You've joined the wise guys here, and
you're talking a little slow, Roland. I mean, I feel like I'm going to fall asleep here in between your words. I mean, because you're not as fast talker.
Richard News, doesn't it?
Yeah.
You know, but what's interesting is that I don't know about you guys, but as he was giving me texts, I was constantly flipping, trying to find out where he was at, which I think it was a motivation, you know? And I said this at the beginning, and we were talking here with Tuck and Aaron, I don't want this year that's coming up to be the same as usual. I'd really like us to see us get really motivated to dig in and start asking questions like, why? Why do I believe this?
Like, what kind of questions are you going to ask?
Like, why? Just why?
What's the purpose for asking these questions?
Exactly. Now you're starting to talk like your kid.
What kind of result are you expecting to get out of asking all these questions?
Yeah. Motivation.
Why do you want to be motivated?
Maybe if I've just eaten red vines, I'm not motivated. I don't know. But the number two response here, okay, if because we're looking at in the U.S., what motivates a person? Our first one was having no goals. Our next, the second one is having a weak desire. A weak desire. Now, Richard was giving us reasons why we should have a lot of desire. He's talking about the time of the end.
Mm-hmm.
He's talking about a wedding feast. He's talking about...
Should be a pretty good motivator.
You would think. Yeah, Tuck. What did I just do? Stop that.
This idea just came to me. Is that, what do I do, you say?
Yeah.
And it's like, we just finished the coat. And a lot of good times were had, but a lot of questions were proffered. And you're talking about what do we do in the new year? How do we stimulate more desire to do better, to learn more, and all that kind of stuff is we're coasters. America has always been a coasting nation, generally speaking, because we were taught well by our forefathers, but then they stopped. They did not specify to keep on teaching about the principles of the Republic.
That's correct.
That's why because our nation now is calling ourselves a democracy. We've never been a democracy. Yeah. I don't want to be a democracy. That's a bad way to govern.
That's being ruled by the majority.
Yeah. And so they did not continue to teach the republic. And that's what we need to be about, not necessarily getting political, but we need to be looking at the Word of God. And from a description, we have tried to discern what happened that we want to change at Sukkot gatherings. And that should be everywhere, is look at all the pros and look at all the cons and change the cons. Mm-hmm. And that means the people, the parents, the individual adults, whether they're single or married, they need to act more. They need to do more.
And raising their children?
In raising their children and living.
Raising themselves.
Yeah. Well,
but I get it, because if we stopped raising, like Tuck just used the analogy, okay? We started as a republic, but we quit teaching the republic principles.
Yeah.
And so when we stop teaching, we have a dumbed down society or something that runs amok.
Yeah.
And the same thing happens with politeness, hospitality, and those sorts of things.
What happened as a result of that? The leaders took over. Hmm. Congress took over. The judicial took over. The president took over because we weren't doing our job.
So we got sleepy.
If somebody's going to do my job for me, I'm good with it. So long as I can have my money and do my stuff, I'm good. Well,
squirrel.
Oh, exactly.
My word, yeah. Tuck, I saw this interview where this lady was going around asking college students who they were going to vote for. And they didn't know why. They just said, well, my friends told me this, or I've always been this, therefore I'm going to always vote like this. And then the person would ask them, well, what policies do you like that the person that you're voting for? I mean, what's the policies? Well, I don't know any. Well, what's the history of the person that you're voting for? Well, I don't know.
The distinguished gentleman.
Yeah. Listen to this, you guys. Having a strong why is vitally important when it comes to motivation.
Why?
Right?
Because it tells you why you believe.
You can have goals, but if your desire to achieve them is weak, any number of things can discourage you and kill your motivation. What do kids always say? Why? We think they're being disrespectful, but I think it's because their brain is trying to absorb.
They're trying to understand stuff.
Yeah. Where that goal is supposed to go.
So it's what's been really interesting about my girls is how they ask their why questions.
Okay.
You know, because we're so used to most kids, why? My girls, and I'm not sure why it's this way, what the reasoning is, but they will ask a full sentence, why? It's really interesting that I realized this a while back, and I was like, huh. They're doing the same thing that is that typical, but they're saying it in a full sentence question, mm-hmm. which has been kind of fun to kind of see the brain process of they put together the whole sentence of asking the question instead of just, why?
I'll be super transparent here, okay?
Why?
Okay, I know, so that maybe we get the point.
Why?
Yeah, right? So we can be motivated.
Okay, what's the good of motivation?
Yeah, so I got motivated this week during Sukkot to approach it differently because we were with people that are new believers.
Okay.
So I'd make a statement thinking that everyone knew what I'm talking about.
Right, because you were thinking, okay, we know there's some common ground and stuff, so I can shortcut some of the things. Right. And so you say some.
Exactly.
Right.
Okay, so this is why I read Genesis 1 and 2 to you today, because when they asked why, I realized that they weren't viewing me as any sort of authority, which is good. So they said, why? Where does that come from? Where are you reading that? Where's that, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going, oh, my word. I need to be like Richard. Okay, here's the text. Let's go back to this chapter and let's read this. Motivation. Okay, so I got motivated over this last Sukkot that it's not about, you know, things that I know that are in deep within me, but it has to come out.
Right.
And people have to see the written word. Hence the reason why, quote,
this is not Rollins teaching.
It's
this word. Is what I have learned from this location. Yes.
Yeah, and all the more reason for us to read the Torah section again.
Yeah, yeah.
Because you've probably forgotten why you believe something.
Well, even if you remembered it all, because of your maturation process, you will mature, you will grow, and you will discover new things. The word does not change. It's always there. It's always the same.
Yes.
But you don't see all of it.
Yes.
Every year. And all of a sudden, even if you remember everything from the previous year, you will discover new things.
You'll always
Because you're a different person.
Yeah. And if you discover new things, though, maybe that discovery helps you help someone else discover.
Yeah, well, that's the goal.
But you got to know where to go.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just like, guy, Aaron, I mean, I think you're the one that got me motivated to carry around the little constitution.
Part constitution.
Okay.
Good.
Because I could not always remember what amendment.
Mm-hmm.
Even though I've read that thing, I've taught history, it just is that when you meet someone, and maybe they're combative or they want to know particulars, all of a sudden your brain goes zzz.
Right.
Okay? It fries a little bit, and you're going, well...
It's in there somewhere.
Yeah. Well, hang on. It's right here.
Yeah.
Motivation. Weak desire. That's so, number two. How do we get that?
So what do you got for number three there? What's the third reason people do not... people are not motivated.
Oh, this is so American. Lack of instant results.
No, I want to know right now, Ron. Yeah. Come on, tell me right now, what is the reason?
Lack of instant results. This one is the biggest reason why so many people start a workout or a diet program and end up quitting 2 months later.
Yeah.
It didn't work. Well, yeah. Dude, you've only done it 2 months. What are you talking about?
You're not going to be Arnold Schwarzenegger 3 weeks in.
I have a T-shirt on, right? My son looks at me and goes, Dad, you really need to work out. Thanks, man.
Says the son who really needs to work out.
Yeah, so I'm looking at this. I'm going, shoot, you know, yeah, I've depleted a little bit. I'm not doing this on a regular basis anymore. Wow.
No, I'm trying a new plan. That's what it is.
Have you seen Arnold lately? He doesn't look like Arnold of old.
Yeah, fatty 2x4.
he's a rich Arnold.
Yeah, yes, he is. Yeah. A little bit.
Give yourself a reasonable time frame with anything, and then this is why I love it again, the Torah cycle. We are asking you to read the entire Torah in 1 week.
Right.
We're taking all year.
Mm-hmm.
So, and if you just do a little bit every day, say, hey, I'm going to read 2 chapters a day. Do it. Get motivated.
Do it now. Get to the chopper.
Yeah. Get fit. You'll be okay. And then when you go to your fellowship, be willing to enter into discussion. Ask things like, hey, Tuck, what did you see? Hey, Aaron, what did you see?
Or just posing the questions of, hey, I read this and I'm not getting this. What's going on here?
Yeah. Or why am I reading this? Or this seems crazy. Or this seems out of character with Yahweh.
Right.
It was so much fun. I had a child. Well, it wasn't a child. It was a teenager that had called me this last week. And she's very transparent. And she says, Ron, I just want you to know I'm lacking motivation, and I'm really upset with Yahweh right now. I just don't get him. Why am I feeling this way?
Good for them asking the question.
I know. That's what I was first saying. I says, your question is amazing because you're not the only one that asked this question.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And so we got to go down the why path. Man, you learn a lot when you ask why.
Well, why is that?
Okay, let's play it because you get to clarify.
I don't understand.
Okay, so we have...
Don't you love it when you play my games?
I know, I can't play with you anymore. Okay, so let's go to number four. Maybe you have a list. This is my list.
Okay.
You got. But here's my number four, and then you can give me some reasons. Lack of support.
So you have no idea what you're doing.
Your ideas are just so great. I want to do everything you do, Roland. Tell me what you do so I can do them.
Don't make me gag.
Okay. You said support. I just gave you support.
when you feel like no one believes in you or supports you or cares about you, you don't see a reason to accomplish any goal. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Because you're thinking, well, why should I?
Why am I still doing this? Nobody's listening.
But is it that or is it something else?
I take issues with that myself, personally, because it's nice to be patted on the back and say, Dave, you're doing a good job and all that kind of stuff. But that's not a reason to live. A reason to live is doing Yahweh's will and getting the good and faithful servant description from him. Mm-hmm. That's not a pat on the back. That's a confirmation of doing his will.
Yeah.
If I live for being rewarded, that's not a good process, I don't think.
I think everyone, like Aaron said, everyone wants to be listened to, but should you be listened to?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Maybe that's a question.
I'm a human being. I'm prone to make mistakes.
Right. So maybe the support should come from, in our view, from at least in my view, from a biblical walk, our support should be to motivate someone to read scripture or to start walking the path.
But here's the thing. If we're doing the right thing, if we're doing what we're commanded to do, all of us, the support is going to be there because the community is going to be there and we're going to be supporting each other. Now, if you're off doing something you're not supposed to be doing, and you're not following the right thing, you're not going to be motivated to continue doing that because you're not getting the support to continue doing the thing you're not supposed to be doing.
Yeah. What he's saying, in my opinion, is that if we're doing the proper things, if we're doing Yahweh's will, then that support is there because that's built into the process.
I'm thinking more basic. If I'm on I want to go on a soccer team and I have to make so many goals in drills or trials, or I have to dribble the ball in such a speed, the team is usually there cheering you on so you can make the varsity team. Come on, Ron, you can do it. Mm-hmm. Come on, man.
Right.
Let's do it. Why are we so lackadaisical in motivating each other, even in a church or fellowship, saying, come on, Tuck, you can read the Torah section all the way through this week. Come on, Aaron, you can walk in his path. I mean, why do we not say that out loud?
Because we're loners.
Maybe that's it.
Because we're focused on me.
Yeah.
And not what we're supposed to be doing. And because we get distracted, we get squirreled.
Yeah.
With our, I have to do this. It's me, it's me, it's me, it's me, it's me. It's not me.
Yeah.
It's what we're supposed to be doing. It's the way we're supposed to be living.
It should be us.
Yeah. I'm wanting to support people saying, you can get through the scripture. You can understand this. This is how you look things up. This is how you can study to find more stuff.
Maybe we could begin a process at MVF to where, and this is something that needs to be presented to the body, that they hear it, and it's just not sprung upon them by the elders, that we all decide to make a list of everybody in our fellowship. And I have 10 names this week or this month, and I call those 10 people every so many days.
How's it going?
And how's it going? And everybody in the body does that.
Wouldn't that
not
be cool?
Just the elders. Everybody does it.
I like that idea.
And so that takes me to a place to where I'm interacting with everybody in the body, and I'm getting to know everybody in the body instead of just my select few that I know that I deal with.
Yeah, you're motivating people to be on the team, the kingdom team, the kingdom life.
And that takes effort, and that takes a plan. You know?
Yeah, people like to be motivated, I think. And I think that increases the desire to actually say, hey, I want to be motivated. What's my desire? You know that they do this with workout buddies. They do this with people that are trying to lose weight.
Mm-hmm.
They do this in Alcoholic Anonymous.
Mm-hmm.
How are you doing? Let's have some accountability. Do you have anything else?
Yeah, I found another list that's very similar. This one had, it says 5 most common reasons why people don't do anything.
Too much TV.
I know that one is not on here, but it might fit in here though.
Yeah, it would.
The number one, People are scared.
Ooh, scared of what?
Well, it's got some list here. It says, I'm scared it's not going to work out. I'm scared I'll lose money. I'm scared to fail. People will laugh at me. You know, those kinds of thoughts of scared.
You know, biblically, you know, when I was teaching Bible in high school,
mm-hmm.
the common, oh, I'm glad you brought this up, because kids would say this all the time. I'm scared to follow God because
he's going to send me to Africa as a missionary.
Yeah, that's what they do. Or I might not be able to pick the spouse that I really want. Or I might not be able to do what I really want.
Mm-hmm.
I think this still happens to adults.
Oh, absolutely.
I'm afraid to give my life over to him because it might change drastically.
Right.
I'm used to my stink. I'd rather stay in my stink.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to change.
Don't change my diaper. I'm fine. Hurts a little bit, but I'm fine.
You have to know the theory of that. Why do kids enjoy their poop in their diaper?
I don't know, but I think it...
Texture.
I think it's just that, the change. You know, they may not like the process of the actual cleaning is probably what it is. You know, the little wipey is probably cold, you know. And so it doesn't feel the most comfortable.
Well, here's something that this may come across as pretty harsh.
Okay, watch your words, man.
I'm not going to say anything wrong. It's a disgusting process, though. But how would each one of us react to somebody else wiping us?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Not very good.
Oh, I don't want that done.
No, I don't want that done either. And look at a child. A child doesn't have a choice in this matter.
Right.
And they don't know how to do it, or they don't do it very well. Uh-huh. Yet still, they resist because they don't like the thought of somebody wiping them.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe so that's it. I don't know.
That I was reading some psychology guys about this thing, and they say kids are more deep than what you actually...
Oh, I know.
Point. And with them... That doo-doo thing that came out of them is from them. It's part of them.
Yeah.
Therefore, they don't want to get rid of it because it's like, oh, my goodness, you might lose part of me.
Well, how many – I don't know if you've ever personally – either one of you ever personally did it. I didn't. I've seen the results, though, from nephews and such, that I wasn't there when it happened, but I saw the results of it, to where they play with it.
Oh, shit, stop. We don't need
paint the walls with it.
Okay.
Anyway, number two. Speaking of, oh, wait, work out well.
Thanks, Aaron.
That's their joy of their stuff.
Okay, but let's put it in a modern-day spiritual sense. How often are we afraid to get rid of our sin? Because we think it's a part of us. Therefore, what are we going to do outside of that?
And we may not like the process of doing that.
Right.
We're comfortable with it.
Yeah.
We're comfortable with our own sin.
We know what the thing is. We know what to expect. And we're just not in the place to go through the process of
getting
cleaning up.
Yeah, getting cleaned up.
So on this list, number two, kind of fits in the same category here. It says, people are lazy. I don't want to clean it up. I don't want to do the thing, you know.
I have that as number six here. It's low energy or lazy.
Yeah.
Why does that happen? I mean, what causes us to be lazy? Is it apathy?
I'm sure that's in the soup, yeah.
Okay, creative thinking.
So think about this. Charlie Kirk deals with this a lot, and he's been out motivating mm-hmm. people to actually vote. And what has caused people to quit voting is they say, well, what difference am I going to make?
Yeah.
So then they become
my vote lazy. Doesn't matter.
It doesn't matter. So they become lazy or apathetic.
Mm-hmm.
Or it didn't work last time.
Yeah.
Therefore, I'm done.
Yeah, the last election was a sham, so why vote?
Okay, so let's bring it into the spiritual sense. Yahweh didn't answer my prayer. Why should I pray again?
Mm-hmm.
Yahweh didn't give me an immediate result. Why should I try again?
Yeah.
It didn't come out my way.
Mm-hmm.
This stuff gets really practical on motivation.
It does, but that particular question that you proffer there is that we're not the one in control.
We forget that. Yeah.
But that takes maturity. If I'm not mature enough to understand that, I get low on my energy. Well, hence the reason for older people in a congregation.
Yeah.
Hey, you guys, I've been down this road before.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, you can make it. Get back in the Word. Get on those knees again. You'll be okay.
Yeah.
Start praying.
Yeah.
Yeah. We discredit the support system in the fellowship
and
of the church.
This is something to think about. It's just a physical need or physical lack. I've always struggled with the concept of being on your knees because some people, myself, every once in a while, not all the time, have issues with being on their knees physically.
Yeah, I get it.
And so when you make that statement, some people resist immediately.
Yeah.
I'm not going to go on my knees.
Yeah.
Going on your knees is attitude.
Attitude.
Yeah.
We'll be right back.
Listening to Hebrew Nation Radio, a division of Torah and the Nations.
Today, what's motivating you? What's going to motivate you to move forward? What's going to motivate you to actually study the Torah? What's
donuts.
Donuts.
Reward.
You know, sometimes people go, well, I'm just bored. Well, you know what?
Well, find something to do then.
I've been doing this wise guy thing since 2010. I probably could get bored. But I'm not.
You choose not to.
Because I'm learning something new all the time with the friends that I have here with me and with the scripture that we read.
With this electronic board that keeps on teaching you how to operate it?
I can't. Well, I try.
Yeah.
I should. I will.
And sometimes you're just trying.
Sometimes I'm trying. I mean, before we read any more reasons why we lack motivations or things that can generate us, I'm going to read from Psalms 51. Just to let you know that we're not talking about just things from the world. We're talking about real life instances. And here David is. He's been confronted by the prophet Nathan over his sin with Bathsheba. And you notice how we talked before that sin wastes a whole lot of time.
Mm-hmm.
You know, David's kingdom got wasted in this. It got it pulled away from
him. Or David got wasted. Whatever it is.
But he got motivated when Nathan the prophet came to him and said, dude, what you did was wrong. So he says this, Psalms 51, be gracious to me, O Yahweh, according to thy loving kindness, according to the greatness of thy compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done what is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak and blameless when thou dost judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, thou dost desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part thou wilt make me know wisdom. When I look at that first part of the text, that's a motivational text, at least for me.
Okay.
If I desire truth from my innermost being, I'll come to know the wisdom of Yahweh. That's how I look at it. And sin is devastating, you guys. Maybe some of you that are listening right now have been in sin and you want to be motivated to get out of sin. You know, Tuck talked earlier about the instructions of Yah. and that he wants to motivate you to follow those instructions so you can have life. We've talked about the grace of Yeshua. He wants to motivate you to come to know him mm-hmm. so you'll be freed and be able to walk in a newness of life. In Scripture, we have the Spirit that's given to you to motivate you to walk in the newness of life.
Right.
Those are things that you can do. And right now, the wise guys here are just going through some list of recognizing, being honest with ourselves about things that stop our motivation, things that stop us from seeking Yahweh in his instructions, things that stop us from asking for the Spirit. And as we go through these things, I'm asking you to be honest. Are you dealing with one of these things? Are you feeling distracted? Are you feeling overwhelmed? Do you have a fear of failure? Are you scared to do something different? Be honest with that.
Mm-hmm.
And say, yeah, that needs some work. You know? I was transparent with you today. I was talking to a group of people, and I assumed that they knew what I was talking about without showing Scripture.
You assume that because they're fellow believers.
Yeah.
And so you assume that all the things that I know, well, they know too.
And they didn't.
Right.
I was almost offended at first when they said why. I was almost offended. Well, why are you asking me this? These are things that we should know.
Why are you calling me on the carpet?
Yeah. And then I realized, no, they're right. It's absolutely right. I should be able to defend this right up front and say, "This here's the text. Mm-hmm. Let's read it." So the wise guys, you can call in. You can talk to us by writing to us. The number 3.
Wise guys.
At.
HebrewNation.net. You got it. That's the number 3.
Wise guys.
At.
HebrewNation.net. If you're questioning about yourself or you want prayer, I'm asking you to reach out. We'll be glad to help you. We also like to do this at the fellowship that we all attend. We attend Mid Valley Fellowship. That's MVF Silverton at what?
The address?
Yeah.
MVFSilverton.com.
MVFSilverton.com. There's a prayer section in there. It's a fellowship that we like to attend. And find someone that can support you. Make a change. You know? If you have a fellowship that's nearby, please go to them. You know? Start asking questions. Why? And see what happens.
Nothing wrong with being a child.
Nothing wrong at all. Mark Twain said this, and I know many people might be upset because I'm not quoting Scripture, but there's some people that find some wisdom. Keep away from people who try to belittle your motivation. Small people always do that. But the really great people make you feel that you too can become great. And I think about that, we need to become great in Yahweh, in his kingdom. So I need to be looking for people that motivate me to stay in his kingdom. Mm-hmm. How about you?
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, if your fellowship's not motivating you, well, then you start motivating people.
Yeah. Yeah.
Don't just leave. Ask questions.
Right?
Why is it not functioning the way you
think it
see
should?
It should? And you raise questions, and it'll, if it happens positively, those people will respond well. Yeah. And if it's not, well, then maybe then you can leave. You know?
Yeah, right.
But
I think so. Hey, Aaron, what's some other things that stop our motivation?
So the number 3 on the list I've got in front of me here is feelings.
Feelings, nothing more than feelings. It doesn't feel right.
Yeah. They have feelings or emotions. So they kind of put those kind of together. Just kind of what we were talking about. Of just, this doesn't make me happy. You know, this makes me sad to do this, or this makes me bored, or this, you know, whatever.
I have to work too hard.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. So then number. So
how do you fix that?
Well,
I mean, we're listening to that, but I mean, we laugh about it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Well,
how do you fix that?
Part of us needs to be the realization that we all have to work. It's not that you, person Jimmy X, you have to do this, this, and this, while I do nothing. And while Roland does nothing and Aaron does nothing, you have to do all these things. It's just reiterating to the people that we're all working at it. It's not a free ride for anybody, and there's effort involved.
Feelings many times I have to do with the condition of my heart. If I'm still stuck in me, I'm going to be dealing only with my feelings. Look at the words of wisdom given to us by David again. Create in me a clean heart, O Yah, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O Yah, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. So if my feelings are in my way, this is what I pray. I'm feeling this. Now, Father, fix it. Take it away.
Yeah.
You know, and put your feeling in so I'm not motivated by the wrong things or dismotivating. What else you got, Aaron?
Next one is living based on people's expectations and judgment.
Ooh, don't you love that one?
Yeah.
This is what my mother wants me to do.
Mm-hmm. What do you want to do? Well, I'm going to do this here. Why? Because my mother wants me to do this, or my dad wants me to do this. It's, you know, yeah.
Well, maybe there's something to it. Maybe your mother or father see something in you that they would like to bring out. But who's our biggest cheerleader that we should be following? I think Yahweh.
Right.
I mean, that's kind of obvious.
I mean, I think the problem here is when we're using this as the excuse.
Not to be motivated.
Right. Yeah.
How do we turn that around? I mean, it's interesting that you brought that up. Yeshua at 12 went to the temple and started talking to the teachers.
Mm-hmm.
Mary and Joseph, where's Yeshua? Where'd he go? They look and look. They find him in there, and they're going, what are you doing in here, son? What's up?
What do you say? My father's word.
I'm doing my father's business. I wonder, as parents, rather than instilling our will direct, we should direct.
Mm-hmm.
And that motivates.
Yeah.
Yes, Yeshua, you were made for this. We're here to support you and help you. The same thing I think happens as kids growing up. Now, if it's against the word of Yah, yeah, parents should redirect.
Right.
Right? I mean...
Or at least, at minimum, to, you know, get the attention. Hey, time out. You're going the wrong direction here on this.
Yeah.
You know, and explain that... You may be thinking, hey, I got to go over here, but really, you're supposed to go over there,
mm-hmm.
and then allow the choice, you know. So do that education piece, I guess.
How do you do that in a fellowship then? Okay, so like, how do you motivate someone is maybe lacking...
A bigger stick.
A bigger stick. So read that thing again.
Work.
Okay, so what stops us from motivation? It's number four, right?
Yes. Living based on people's expectations and judgment.
Okay, so how do we fix that in a fellowship or church?
Well, we need to understand what they believe their expectation is.
Okay. Or what their purpose is.
Right.
Or their identity.
Because the problem is, in their head, they have this idea of what there is expected of them. And so that's what they're living up to.
Maybe my expectation is this church wants me to wear this and this only.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah.
But if they're expecting expectations from a church or a group or a community, then they're lacking the very first expectations. So if you look in Ephesians 1, what's being told to us? Do you remember that? Or how Paul starts every one of his letters. I, Paul, am a servant, mm-hmm. a bondservant of Yah. Okay? In fact, even in Romans, Paul, a bondservant of Messiah, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of Yahweh.
And I think it's twofold. I think he does that for twofold. One... To, you know, kind of verify himself to them. You know, say, hey, this is who I am. I'm Paul. I'm the servant of God. This and that. But they're reminded to himself of, This is who I'm called to be. This is my job. This is my duty. This is what I'm supposed to do. Okay. And then he gets into whatever he has to say.
Let's look at another one. We're in the beginning of starting our Torah section over again and looking at life instructions, correct?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So I'm in chapter 2, and here's one of the first instructions. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She's supposed to be called woman.
Mm-hmm. Whoa, man.
That might answer Matt Welch's question, what is a woman?
Right.
Because she was taken out of man. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.
Mm-hmm.
So within scripture, within instructions, we start seeing things that allow a person to know what their identity truly is.
Yeah. So mama's boys, leave your mama.
Leave your mama. Become a bond servant to Messiah.
Yeah.
Take on the co-heir kingdom life that Yahweh's promised you to be at his right hand. I mean, those are things that are within scripture.
Mm-hmm.
This is why I think we need to get in and really study. I just want to start this new year off and motivate all of you and myself to really study line by line. You got anything else over there?
The one last one on here is pretty easy one. We've kind of been dancing around it as well. Number 5, excuses.
I love that one. I'm too busy.
Yeah. That's not my job.
Oh, my word. You know, this is...
I'm not good enough. But see, that one goes back to number 1 as well. You know.
Oh, man, you're hitting home here to... I know Tuck will relate to this because we've seen this over the years.
Excuses, yeah.
Yeah. Well, Tuck likes to teach on the Midrashes, and there's... Uh-huh. And we've heard this excuse many times. I haven't studied as much as the people that are here, therefore I don't know if I can ask a question.
Yeah. Actually, those are the people who should be asking the question.
I know, right?
Right?
Because they're seeing things a little differently.
Mm-hmm. Or just, I don't understand, explain more.
Yeah, right? Why not?
Yeah.
Or I shouldn't necessarily have to read the Torah section this week because the teacher or the pastor or whoever's out there will explain it.
Mm-hmm.
That's awful.
Yeah, it is.
Because then you haven't seen it inside yet. Imagine what happens. I mean, when I taught high school kids, okay, I made sure they got their reading in beforehand, before you ever teach anything.
Right.
Because they had to, otherwise they wouldn't know what I'm actually teaching about.
Mm-hmm.
It'd be foreign to them. You know, so immerse yourself and then start asking. Why not? Shoot. Excuses. I have no time for them. Do you, Tuck? Throw them in the garbage.
Yeah, you can do that with them.
Well, I'm too tired this week. I don't want to.
I had a busy week. I didn't get a chance to.
Well, that's... And all those reasons are true. Most excuses are true. But they're also baloney because... We have these skulls, these brains, and they're pretty powerful.
Do we all have them?
Yep. It's a matter of what is used and what is not used.
Yes.
And so you just have to think creatively and do. And we're so used to reacting and having people do for us, you don't have to take responsibility.
Ooh, the R word.
Yep.
Let's... back up what you're saying again with scripture. It's like, this is my new habit. Okay? Is what Tuck is saying is true? Yes! Because it's found in 1 Corinthians 10:5. Paul urges us to do this. Take captive every thought to make it obedient to the Messiah.
Amen.
So if I have this excuse that's running through my head, I'm too tired to visit with you, Yahweh.
It's not my gift.
It's not my gift. Those are thoughts that we need to take captive and put it at the foot of the cross. Even the secular people, Marcus Aurelius, you know him? says this.
Familiar.
The happiness of your life depends upon the quality of your thoughts.
Say it again.
The happiness of your life depends upon the quality of your thoughts.
Oh, okay, okay.
So if I'm in the habit of always making excuses, what's the quality of my thought?
Pretty poor.
Right. Yeah. So I'm going to do what Tuck just told me to do. He says we have to move to doing, right?
Mm-hmm.
So we all recognize we have a problem. So how do you fix the problem? Take your thought captive. It's an action.
Yeah.
Well, that's,
it shows up.
Yeah.
Messiah, please, hear me out. Take this thought out of my head.
That's the Hebrew word, the entire word. The Tanakh and the Brit, they're all verb-oriented to where it's all action. And it's not Greek, it's Hebrew.
Yeah.
To where it's active.
Here's one else, not having a clear plan. Winston Churchill said this, he who fails to plan is planning to fail.
Exactly.
So we need a clear plan. This is also another one of my things that I'm really going to step into this year. Without a clear plan, you're bound to waste a lot of energy and time trying to get from point A to point B. And so you get frustrated. You lose your motivation
because
the plan becomes overwhelmed. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, and some people are not instinctive planners, and so they don't trust their ability or they doubt their ability, and so they don't. Because it's whether it's failure or people laughing at them or whatever it is, they balk away from that. And you have to not care. It's like a feeling that I've always had. I care about what you and Aaron think about me, but I don't give a rip what you think about me because I'm comfortable with who I am. I like how I think. I like how I discern. Not perfect by any means. But I'm satisfied with what I do. Open to change, open to correction, but I like what I think. I like what I do.
But how does this change? This is the big question today, guys, and this is what I need your help on. We all know these lists. Everyone always gives us lists of why we lack motivation. Okay?
But I'm different.
Or how? Yes.
He is, too.
Okay, right. And so we hear the list, and we all go, yeah, someone else needs to do that, or other people have this problem. How do we move ourselves first? I mean, I don't think we can motivate others unless we're motivated ourselves.
Correct.
Right? Is that the only key component that we need to start changing body of believers, fellowships, churches, community groups, schools? I mean, what motivates?
Well, you can come up one way you can do this is present this to the body. You know, on November 2nd or December 31st or whenever. And you say, okay, this is the plan for us for this new coming year. We're going to start motivating each other to be more positive, more focused, whatever. And you begin it by, this is my first step at motivation.
Yeah, and even myself.
And you present what you're going to do, and then leave it.
Yep.
Leave it be. And it's all up to them. It's all up to us after that.
I agree with you, because what I've seen is that you, like in the political scheme, you're seeing one parent stand up.
Right.
Does that motivate another parent? I believe it does.
Yep.
If everyone just sits around and no one's motivated.
Yeah.
Then no one gets motivated. It just takes that one person saying, I'm changing my life.
Right.
This is how I'm going to do it. And then that person goes, wow, that's kind of cool.
Yeah.
Maybe I'll do it.
And so keep offering reinforcement, you know, to where it's like the issue that we talked about with an individual in our body, before Sukkot, and I talked to them, and things are looking good. And so, and that's up to me now to continue
to motivate. Yeah.
And keep, forcing the issue. So
I think we have to be honest. By looking at this list, we can maybe have empathy towards people. Maybe they don't have a clear plan. Maybe the lack action. How can I help you in this area?
Right.
Maybe they're listening to negative news too much. How can I help you? Or they're around negative people too much. How can I help? How can I help you move forward in the kingdom work?
Right.
Rather than always pointing the finger out.
Right.
You know?
And the only, not the only, but a hard portion of that is that if the people that are around, their family, are negative.
Yeah, hang on tight. We're not coming back to this.
We're not coming back.
See you.
Light now shines, the darkness must flee, the darkness must flee from the living word. His light now shines, the darkness must flee.